Brother Billy's gone. I see, how does that go? When the cat's away, the mice play? No, that ain't how that goes. I'm looking at you, Rick. Hey, I'm honored to be here. Got your Bibles? Hold them up real high. Hold them up there. Thank God, right kind, it'll count. Now, open your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. In 2 Corinthians, if you look in chapter 1, hey, son, you got me on back there? Is that okay? He just threatened my life when I come into church. I don't think you're supposed to do that to people, are you? To threaten their lives? He said, don't put that lapel on your coat. That's sort of the tone he put it on. I don't like being talked mean to. I ain't going to take my coat off. I might, sure enough. But in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and look in verse 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8. I told them last night, and there's a huge crowd of people. I told them last night, we are one messed up bunch of people. And what I mean by messed up, let me give you this little stat and run it past you a moment. This past week, I read this statistic, and it absolutely floored me. Out of theological students that's going to college to either for a degree or BA or Doctor of Divinity, 47% of those men said this, that they, over 1,800 of them, that they took a poll. 47% of those men said that there is some other way to be saved other than Christ. Let me say that again. 47% of these theological students said there's some other way to be saved other than Christ. All right, that means 47%, if time goes by, are going to be filling the pulpit that they're not even going to believe that Christ is the way unto God. That's pitiful. I throw a fit over it. Now listen to me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's look in verse 8. What is today? What is today? It's what? It's Memorial Day. How many of y'all remember in years gone by, it used to be called Decoration Day? Right. All right, about 1865, after the Civil War, that's when they really started decorating graves. Now then, we have what's called Memorial Day, which I think we ought to honor our veterans. I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong if you go to a graveside putting flags on their graves. I mean, if you know their military. I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong if you see a military person and just walk up to them and or they wear a hat and just say, thank you for your service to our country. Right. God bless you. Amen. But see, we have this Memorial Day, and that's all right. And I go to Nathan's grave almost periodically, maybe every week I go to his grave, my boy that got killed. I go to my mom's grave. I go to my dad's grave. But let me tell you what I do. I try to keep in my mind who do we really ought to memorialize, and that is the Son of God. Amen. Right. Did you know biblically the Bible so told Israel, beware lest thou forget. Right. So you see, Memorial Day is to where we don't forget. Let me ask you a question, Rick. Are you ready? It ain't a loaded question. Do you know where is your dad still alive?
Yes.
Well, I ain't gonna forget, I ain't fool with you. Junior, is your daddy alive?
No.
Do you know where he's buried?
Right.
Do you know who your grandpa was?
Yes.
Do you know where he's buried?
Yes.
Do you know where his dad is buried?
No.
Did you get that? So that means 1, 2, 3 generations, they'll not know where you were buried at. Amen.
Right.
The third, very few people can know where their great, great grandfather's buried. Very few people can do that. All right. We as a people, we just forget. God told Israel, beware lest thou forget. So a memorial is to where that when we put grave, I don't know what goes through your brain. I don't know what you think about when you go to the grave and you put flowers on the grave. I don't know what you think about that person. I don't know if your memory goes back and you think about a mom or dad, that's a good thing. It ought to make you jar your memory banks. But I do believe this. I believe Memorial Day ought to be a day to where we include the Lord Jesus. It's more than fireworks. It's more than fun. It's more than going to the lake. And it's more than going to a graveside. Amen. I told this lady, and I wasn't trying to be mean. I said, I love that cross around your neck. And she said, oh, I love my cross like that. And I said, well, it's good you got a cross around your neck, but you better have Jesus in your heart. I ain't changed a lick in a few months. I can still run, but I have to walk back. But look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. We was talking to this elderly man. He was 80-some years of age. And I asked him, did he have a relationship with the Lord? And did he know if he died, does he know he'd go to heaven? He said, I don't think you can know that till you die. I got this verse and I read it to him. Look, if you would, in verses 8, and let me read it. For we, Paul said, would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, may I remind you, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Look at your next verse. But we, Paul said, had the sentence of God, the sentence of death in ourselves. Could I tell you something? You may not like this, but out there somewhere, you're going to die.
Right.
Somewhere out there in a millisecond, your heart is going to literally quit beating, and out of this world you go.
Right.
When you, we had a funeral this past, well, not on this week, but last week. When you walk up to a coffin and you see a person in there and they're 80 some years of age and you ask them, their family, was they saved? And the family would come back and say, he never darkened the church house doors. I never seen him with the Bible. I never heard him ever pray. I don't think he had any kind of relationship with the Lord whatsoever. That is the most terrible feeling you'll ever have in your life, is to see somebody laying in a coffin that you know, as far as their family is, they're lost. In Luke 19 and 10, he says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We all have the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, look here, I've little old Carson back there, he needs a daddy and mama. And a grandpa. Amen. I'm a good candidate. You ought to see them when I had Jesse to open the door for me when they thought I was going to go out that door. She's like a she-lion. Her eyes are glaring at me. But listen to me. It's hard to believe that that little baby named Carson that come out of his mother's womb, it's endowed with a spirit and a soul and his flesh. All right, if he lives to maturity somewhere out there, little Carson's going to die. All right, everybody in here has got the sentence of death upon themselves.
Right.
Look at your next verse. Now, this ought to help you. Look in the next verse. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. The word either die, dead, or died is used over 1,500 times in the Word of God. Most everybody in here, you can quote Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right, if you read Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore sin came in the world by one man, death hath passed up unto all men. I have buried babies, I've buried twin babies, I've buried old people, young people, middle-aged people. I've buried almost every. I had a man that killed his wife and then killed himself. You talk about horrible. When you see two coffins laid there side by side and three little young people, their children sitting in a chair beside their mom and dad. That's horrible. But, I mean, watch this. What I want you to see, we all have the sentence of death within ourselves. I know I'm going to. I know if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. You ought to shout there.
Right.
If you know that, you ought to raise your hand and shout, glory. But because you're a Baptist, because you've been baptized into water, or because you're a good moral person, or because you're religious, that means nothing.
That's right.
It's good. You ought to live right because you are saved, but not to be saved.
That's good.
Let me run the past 8 one more time. I don't think you got it. I admire good moral people.
Right.
Come on, nod your head.
Right.
I admire good moral people. That's never been in a honky-tonk or a dive. Never, I know of people that will tell you right now, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never drank liquor. Wonderful. But at the end of life, if they don't know Christ, they'll go to hell.
Amen.
I hear people all the time make these foolish statements. If it was knowing, well, when I quit my cussing, drinking, dipping, chewing, you ever heard that? That kind of mentality. when they get themselves by their bootstraps and pull themselves up. Well, I'm trying to quit drinking. I used to quit every Friday night. Well, preacher, when I can quit my, when I can get my language under control, or when I believe I can live it, I believe I can get saved. Could I tell you something? If you could have lived good enough to get saved, then why did Jesus have to die?
That's right. That's good preaching.
Listen to me. He's the only way to get to heaven. You ought to live good because you are saved, but not to be saved. Now, let's go back, and I want you to watch it. It's going to really jump on you. Look at your next verse. In verse 10, well, no, let me read verse 9. But we had the sentence of death within ourselves, but that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Amen. Watch your next verse. Who delivered us, glory, from so great a death, and doeth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Boy, isn't that, I love that verse. Let me show you the first thing. Go back. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. I'm not an English major, but I know what that word delivered means. Is my tie crooked?
No.
I'm talking about past tense. Look in your Bible. Who delivered us? All right, have you been delivered?
Yes.
Hey, what's your daughter's name?
Kimberly.
Kimberly? Kim. Are you leaving because of my preaching or because of the baby? Okay, bye. I know why I'm awful. There came a time when Kim carried that baby approximately 9 months. Am I right? But she delivered the baby into this world. Am I right? A baby has no past. It only has a beginning. That's the reason why in John 3, Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The day that Rick got saved, the day that Kim got saved, the day that Jesse got saved, or I got saved. But listen to this, your past is gone. Thank God. Everything you ever done is underneath the blood.
Right.
You say, I've had an experience with the Lord. Then there ought to be evidence of it.
Right.
Look up now. Don't die on me. If he has delivered you, am I not right? Little Carson came, he was in darkness, but he came into light. Whoopee! Did I tell y'all what happened to me when I had this first aortic valve replaced? I'm fixing to tell you. When I had this aortic valve replaced the first time, I had to go back for a checkup. So I went up here to Lake Cumberland, sat down. Hey, you're going to love this, buddy. What is, you may not know the tech that's in charge of the, what do they call it when you go and they run this light over you and they see what's inside of you? Echocardiogram? This tech. Won't you listen to this? I go in there and sit down. He says, are you Melvin Sisson? I said, yes, sir. He said, I listen to you on the radio, but I don't agree with you all the time. I said, well, I don't agree with me half the time either. But anyway, he put that thing on my heart, that valve, and was checking my heart, son, checking my heart. And I said, would you turn that scope around where I can see that screen? I want to see it. Well, I wanted to see that aortic valve, and I wanted to see that pacemaker, and you could just see it plain as day. I mean, plain as day. You could see the valve going up and down. You could see the chambers in my heart. Hey, Kelly, you've seen one of them. You know what it does. It's excellent. He said, you surely don't want to see this. I said, yes, I do. It's in color. I mean, I'm in color. You could see that aortic valve just doing this. Well, I was oohing and aahing. I said, that is marvelous, the technology that you can see that aortic valve and you can see the pacemaker just doing that, opening and closing, blood coming out. He said, do you really think that's something? I said, yes, sir. He said, you ought to have been in here when I had a lady that was that had twins. Well, I perked up. I said, what was that like? He said, preacher, you are not going to believe this. He said, every now and then, ever in a womb, one of the twins is always a little bigger than the other one. And he said, the one will reach out, give me a hand. The one will reach out and said, you can see it plain as day, and it'll take the little one's hand. And it'll hold its hand like that. And he said, then you'll see the bigger one run his finger down the nose of the little one. And you'll see the bigger one caressing him. Like he's trying to comfort the little one. I said, whoopee, thank God. I had a spell. I mean, when you could see that, I mean, he said, I'm going to get you one of them so you can see it. Next time I get twins in here, I'm going to show you this. Isn't that amazing how in the womb, the baby can just, they know each other.
Right.
So I kicked in and I said, well, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was in the womb. It said John leaped for joy when he come into the presence of Mary. Mm-hmm. Y'all ain't getting this, are you? I thought that's the sweetest thing I ever heard of or seen in my life. If I had really seen it and seen it in color, I'd probably run to Somerset. I love it. How in the world could a young girl go and have an abortion is beyond me. Once they see, once they know, and by the way, nature itself teaches you that's a shame for some things. All right, but now watch this. We have the sentence of death within ourselves, but the next verse, he says, which delivered us, all right? That's what I call simply just being saved. When you talk to people and you ask them, are you saved? Most of them cannot answer you in the affirmative, yes, I'm saved. I hope so. I don't believe you'll know till you get there. I know I'm saved. I know I don't have to worry about heaven. I know I'm a going, amen.
That's right.
Look in verse 10. Write it on the flyleaf of your Bible. He said, that's our saved. That when you talk to people about being justified, they don't have a clue. Most people don't have a clue what you're talking about. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and look in verse 1. I can quote the verse, but just let me show you Romans 8 verse 1. Paul said this to the church of Rome. I want you to watch this. He says it. Let me read it. In Romans 8 and verse 1. Now watch this. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Go to chapter 5 and look in verse 4, please. Chapter 5, verse 4 of the book of Romans. Watch what he says in chapter 5, verse 4. Patience, experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Look in chapter 4, verse 25, please. Chapter 4, verse 25. Who hath delivered us for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You say, preacher, do you really truly believe? Where is Jesus right now? Why is he at the right hand of the Father? He's an advocate for you and I. Well, why in the name of heaven do you need an advocate? Why do you? He was the propitiation for our sins. He died for our sins. All right, when they put him in the grave, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He raised again to do what? Sit at the right hand of the Father to prove to the devil. And look here, if you're saved, you're engraved in the palm of his hands. Amen. But the devil accuses you, and that's the reason why you need an advocate. Amen, sisson. Watch this. He was raised again for our justification. If I really truly believe that Christ died, paid our sin debt, Christ lives within me, you may not understand all and everything that happened to you. But the moment that God saved you, he erased your past, wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and literally he lives within you. Glory, I love that. I love it, amen. Hey, there's an old song. I get so tired of people bringing my past up. I seen a guy from Crab Orchard this past week. He came over and we had some business together. He said, Brother Sisson, he said, everybody around Crab Orchard said they know you, but they don't know me as Melvin Sisson. We all had nicknames. You're not going to find out what mine was. Forget it. But he said, everybody knows you by that other name. Well, I admit we was a bunch of hoodlums. I admit that. I admit what we did was absolutely hoodlums. But look here, I'm 72 years old. Don't my 50-some years of my life account to something? Why do they always remember your past and never your present? That's a human nature of people. I want to believe the worst about Rick.
That'd be easy.
And I do.
That'd be easy.
No, I don't. When I just look at him, he's saved and the Lord's still working on him. But I'm saying, look at your Bible back in verse 10, that he says, who hath delivered us? All right. Have you been delivered? Have you been saved? Paul said in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Right.
All right. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Guess what he done? He got saved on Damascus Road. Now he's wanting all of Israel to do what? Be saved.
Right.
When you really truly get saved, listen to me, Christ comes in, takes up his abode in your heart, past is forgiven, names wrote down the Lamb's Book of Life, now he lives within you. Your number one occupation in life ought not be your job, it ought not be making money or buying farms or cattle or whatever. Your number one occupation in this life is to spread the gospel of the good news that Christ died for sinners.
That's right.
That's what your occupation ought to be.
That's right. That's good.
Well, Brother Sisson, most people that I meet, they don't have a purpose in life. I told my daughter, might as well just confess to her, okay, I'll just talk about my daughter. She's a school teacher. If I had to teach 30 some odd kids, I'd probably need 6 weeks vacation instead of two. But their school was out, and so they're going to go to, I forget where it's at in Alabama. And they said, they took off to Alabama. I said, okay, good. Y'all go somewhere and rest. I ain't never understood this mentality. I'm going to go to Florida. Well, wonderful. Drive as hard as you can all the way to Cocoa Beach, Florida, 15, 16 hours to lay on a beach like a big whale. And the sun burn you from your top to the bottom. Now then, they get down there and now they're so tired from getting there. Now they got to have 3 or 4 days rest. Now then, guess what to do? They get in a hurry. Now we got to drive out there all the time. We got to drive it all the way back. I got to go all the way back. Boy, the traffic will be heavy. We need to get on the road. We need to get on there early before all the traffic gets. We got to drive all this time. Now they worry about coming home, and now they travel hard as they can back home. Now they're as tired as before they went, amen. Why don't you just stay at home? Kick the gravel, amen. Hold hands with your wife. Are you listening?
No.
You better listen to me. Boy, I'm in the right groove right now. But I'm saying, listen to me, they live for 2 weeks of their life. Whatever happened to the other 50 weeks?
Right.
Man, I love coming to church. I love the house of God. I love the things of God. I love to witness to people. I love the, if I could go to church every night of my life, I'd go, amen. If it's good church. Say that again.
That's real good.
If it's good church, I would. There ain't anything dead needs to be buried. Now look in verse 10. Who hath delivered us? All right, now watch the second thing. So that is that saved, standing, past. In our standing, we are in Burnside. Ain't this Burnside? Our standing is we're in Burnside. We're at Jordan Baptist Church, but spiritually you're seated in the heavenlies.
Right.
Did y'all know that? I told a lady, and this is sad. Her husband has got pancreatic cancer. Well, he's worked 37 years at one place. He's got pancreatic cancer, just retired. All right, the cancer is inoperable. He's going to die. The doctor just told him, said, go home and live out your days. We'll just try to make you as comfortable as you can. What if that sentence was given you? What if that sentence was given you? Just go home and live out your days and we'll make you as comfortable as you can, but it's inoperable, we can't do anything to help you. But most people, they don't have a purpose in life whatsoever. We've so cheapened the things of God, but salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sang that song a moment ago. Hey, I bless the name. One day we're going to say goodbye to this mess. Amen.
That's right.
Hey, I'm glad, but I'm saying most people don't have God's purpose for their life. And when it comes time to die, they look back over their life and they say, oh, if I only had my life to live over again. I try my best to live it as happy as I can one day at a time. I don't mind telling you, ma'am, this cancer has absolutely thrown me for a loop. My wife and I will soon be married 55 years. Hallelujah. 55 years and they didn't give us 55 days. But we've been out married, most of them, amen. But what I'm saying is, I don't know y'all how you can handle it. When Nathan got killed, that was a terrible, devastating blow to my life. But when that doctor told us that Mary had cancer, I don't know how to explain it to you. It's just like my life just done this. And I think y'all be so proud of me. Man, I am such a good housekeeper. I can vacuum. I can load a dishwasher. I can clean and dust, make up beds, but I can't cook. I can fry eggs. Hey, man, every man can fry eggs and toast. Poor Mary. So I said, honey, what do you want to eat? She's scared to death of my cooking. I know that. Oh, hush. But she don't have no appetite for nothing. But I can't, I'm not, I can cook beef stew and I can fry eggs and burn toast. But I'm not a good, very good cook. But I'm telling you, this thing with Mary just devastated me. Men are geared this way. We are geared to fix things. And when we can't fix them, it frustrates us. We get frustrated. It's our, amen, sis. But with Mary, I can't fix it. I wished I could, but I can't. I can't fix it. I'm sorry. But I can't. Look in verse 10. It says, who doeth, saveth, and yet delivereth. Doeth, delivereth, saved. But did you know presently, right now, did you know every one of us that are saved, the Spirit of God is grooming us to make us more like His Son?
Right.
I don't know. I don't drink alcohol. I mean, there's a lot of bad habits that God's taken away from me. A lot more He needs to take away from me. Say amen right there. Mm-hmm. Let me have that head. But look in verse 10. This ought to hit thrill you to death. Now look in verse 10. He hath saved us. That's back up in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I lost my place. Now look, let me show you. In verse 10, watch this. It ought to just pop out and get all over you like the mumps. I've lost my place. I'm sorry. Here, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but that we should not trust in ourselves, but in that God hath raised him from which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doeth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So guess what? We are saved and we're being saved. Amen. Does that make any sense to y'all? Does that make any sense to being saved? I'm already saved, but this flesh is not saved. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. Well, people look at you and they say, boy, there's something different about her or different about him. There ought to be something different about all of us.
Right.
Amen. Brother Sisson, have y'all ever met anybody that you just thought absolutely had, I don't mean they had a beam around their head or I don't mean that they was illuminated. My great-grandmother, when she died, I was in the room with my grandmother, my mom and my aunts. And Granny loved God. She loved the Lord. I was a kid. I was only 11. And Grandma kept taking her foot like this and pushing like this. And she'd say, Ella Mae, quit sitting on the bed. Margaret, get off the bed. She said, can't you see those men? Look, she said, and she'd try to describe them. She said, they're beautiful. Can't you hear the music? And my great-grandmother, just as plain as I'm talking to Rick, here's what she told my mom. She said, Lib, fix my pillow. Mama raised her head up and fixed her pillow, and Grandma laid her head back down, and she done this again with her foot. And she said, it's beautiful where I'm going. And she raised her hand like this. I experienced that when I was 11 years old when I seen my great-grandmother die. How would you describe, what would you think she was seeing? She's seeing a world that most of us don't ever see until it comes time to exit this world. And I've been with a whole lot of them over the years. But what I'm saying is we are saved and we're being saved, but drop down and look in verse 11. Everybody look in verse 11. Now watch this. I hope this rings your doorbell. Look in verse 10, then we'll read verse 11. Who delivered us from so great a death, who hath doeth deliver us, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Hallelujah. If holiness, dear God, is inside of you, I believe you'll hate sin, amen. But I believe when it comes time to die, there'll be angelic beings right beside of your bed to carry you in the presence of God. Why should anybody outside me ever just get up of a morning and just, do you ever just thank God to just wake up? I try to every morning in my life. I told my wife this morning, she come down the hall and I get up early. And she's sitting in her reclining chair and she first thing we do is we go fix us coffee. Not that hypocrite stuff, not that old instant stuff. But I'm talking about the real stuff. Y'all don't get it. She fixed her coffee and sat down in the recliner and I said, honey, how you feel? She said, I don't feel very good. She said, I'm just tired. And she don't always like that. But I thought to myself, after that rain last night, And we was over there in that big old barn over there to WTHL, and they had warnings out and phones going off that there's tornado sightings and tornado warnings. Me trying to preach. I could outdo them sirens. But what I'm trying to get you to see, Mary this morning, and I told her, honey, isn't it wonderful to have a good dry house? I mean, that's not leaking, the roof's not leaking. And I said, isn't it wonderful to have a good night's rest? Get up feeling relatively good, not looking any better, but feeling good. Y'all are slow down here. I'm going to have to talk to Brother Billy. But look in your Bible. He hath delivered. He doeth deliver. And guess what? If you look in your Bible, he's going to deliver us. If not with the rapture. Did you ever think about it? Death is our exit right into glory. Death is your exit right into glory. But see, if you're not saved, what's waiting on you is hail and judgment and the lake of fire. I don't know why in the world you wouldn't be exuberant and happy and excited about knowing you've been delivered.
Right, that's good, brother.
I don't know why you wouldn't want to live for God, for the one that died for you. Did you know this morning you can be wonderfully and gloriously saved? People don't believe this. They don't believe this. If you're here and you're unsaved this morning, you're hardening your heart, just like Pharaoh. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It takes the Spirit of God to awaken you to your lost condition.
Right.
Look here. The devil would never whisper unto you, you're lost.
Right.
That's the Spirit of God that does that. He don't want you. Listen to me. You were made in the image and the likeness of God. You were made to fellowship with God. You were made to enjoy God. Mm-hmm. But until the Spirit of God awakens you, church can't awaken you.
Right.
Hey, living a good life cannot waken you, the inside of you.
Right.
It takes the Spirit of God to get a hold of you and to make you realize you're lost.
Right.
I've had this happen so many times. I've seen God save drunk, whores, thieves, I've about every class you can think of. But he can't save the unwilling class. There's a lady last night, God bless her heart. I felt so sorry for her. She walked up to me and she said, are you Preacher Sisson? I said, yes, ma'am. She was from Tennessee. Smithfield. She said, I listen to you every day on the radio. I said, well, I'm honored that you do that, but my wife says one thing about the radio, you can turn me off. Oh, she said, I would never turn you off. But she said, you know, I don't have that assurance like you seem to portray that a person's saved. I said, ma'am, the Word of God teaches it. And you know what she told me? She just blooded right in. She said, I'm a good Methodist. She could just easily said, I'm a good Baptist, but that's no standing in the eyes of God.
Right.
But she told me, I am a good Methodist. Okay, listen to me. You're not saved by church membership.
Right, that's good.
I couldn't talk to her. There's many people talking to me. Anyway, that was just what the conversation was, and she just went away. But my heart will go out to her, guess what? Because she did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm a good Methodist. Well, so what? You might be a good Baptist. You don't think it's going to happen to you, do you? You don't think that a car could hit you head on. Amen, sister. I tell you, folks, listen, you need to be saved this morning.
That's right. That's
religion
right.
Can't save you. Right living can't save you. Rituals can't save you. I told this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. How many of y'all ever seen the priest when he's sitting up over on the Vatican in Rome, and he says, stick your tongue out, and they stick their tongue out, and he puts a wafer on their tongue. That supposedly absolves them of their sin. A wafer cannot absolve you of your sin.
That's right.
Put a wafer on your tongue. Or put this, if water done it, I would have helped you under a long time, Hoss. If water would have helped you, in fact, helped you, you'd have bubbled. But listen to me, water can't save you, a wafer can't save you. Rituals and all this stuff people going through. Boy, the Lord burned me this morning. I went to my study real early. And I want you to look in verse 10 and underscore it in your Bible. Who delivereth us and yet doeth deliver. There's three tenses in that chapter, in that verse. And doeth deliver, hath deliver, and going to deliver. Listen to me. Have you been delivered? Forget me. Forget everybody in this building. I want us to stand, bow our heads, and close our eyes. Come on, if you would, please. Let's stand, bow our heads just for a moment. Have you ever truly just thought about it? I don't want to go to that lake of fire. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go where. Let's bow our heads. Brother Porter's going to come. Song leader's going to come. But I want to ask you something. How many of you would say, Brother Sisson, I have been delivered. I want to raise my hand that I know I've been saved. Would you raise your hand real high? Wonderful. That's all right. You can wave it if you want to. All right. If you truly know that, don't you think you ought to be thankful? Don't you ought to be thankful that he has erased the sentence of death? I want to ask you right now, how many of you would just, Brother Porter's going to play something. How many of you would just get out of your seat and come and say, Lord, from the depths of my heart, thank you for saving my eternal soul. Would you do that? Would you just get out of your seat and come and say, thank you, Lord, that you have erased the sentence of death in my life. Lord, thank you that, Lord, I am being saved. The world has nothing for us. It has no grip on our life. The affairs of this life, the world and all of its affections and allurement. But if you're really, truly saved, you ought to thank God that you have been saved and you're being saved. And guess what? He will yet deliver. That's going to be glorification. He one day is going to make us likened unto his son. Hallelujah. Could I ask you, if you're not saved, would you please let Brother Greg, myself, and Rick, or would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not ready to meet God. Would you just slip your hand up real high? Nobody here at all. It'll help you just admit, I need the Lord. Hey, church membership can't save you. Walking down a church aisle can't save you. Being good can't save you. Father, we love you from the depths of our heart. God, thank you, Lord, that we had the sentence of death within ourselves. But yet your darling son, Lord, he died and paid our sin debt. You have the keys of death and hell. Lord, please, these are upon their faces. Lord, you know every need in this building. But God, we just want to thank you from our heart, knowing that you do save and have saved and you're yet to save. God, thank you for that one day that, Lord, we'll be made perfect like and unto the Son of God. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying our sin debt. Now bless these dear people, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Brother Porter, sing for us. Page 137 in your hymn book. Whoa. Hey, please be saved this morning. Don't leave here lost. What a terrible word. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to die and pay our sin debt. And yet, guess what? He's already saved the chiefest of sinners.